Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much for what you do. We thank you that you have created all and that you are over all and you are still with us. And Lord, we just come before you and say thank you that we can worship here without fear of persecution, that you protect us, that you have blessed us with this great nation. And I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it's great to be back. It's great not to have to go home an hour before church starts and see what Jesse and Jim can do. It is awesome. Oh, for most of you that know me, we'll be in Galatians, by the way. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5. For most of you that know me, I'm a sports guy. I love sports. I love sports so much that I have a football injury. I was walking up the bleachers to watch a football game and tripped. I'm joking. I do. When we look at sports, it's you've got a goal. The goal is to win. And in football, the goal is to get the ball across the goal line to score points. On the offensive side, the defensive side is you're supposed to stop that from happening. And I like football because you can hit a guy safely. Because of all the pads. You're not supposed to be out there to hurt them. You're out there just to stop them from scoring. And of course, my other favorite sport that I really like is baseball. Most anybody can play baseball. If you can catch, throw, or hit, you can play baseball. You don't have to be a great athlete to throw a ball. Most people can do that. And when I look at baseball, the odds are stacked against the guy at bat. It's 1 versus 9. You ever think about that? You have to hit a ball either over the fence or in the field toward people can't get to it so you can get to first base. And my other sport that I don't really like watching but I like to participate in is track and field. I do like track. Am I an athlete? No. No, but I get to try the I wanted to do a shot put and discus. So I tried discus. I got the form down, but it didn't go very far. Shot put, you get that big ball right here, and you go up and you throw, and it'll just drop by my feet. No, I didn't do that. But it's really heavy. You have to have explosive power when you're doing that. And I thought, you know what, I'm not built for this. I'm not built for speed either. So what I'd like to do is I like to do the 1600, and I like to throw javelin. Now, I did the 1600 with the mile run just for the fun of it. I wasn't good. I never got under 5 minutes or under 6 minutes or under 7 minutes. But I did it. But I tried to be the best that I could be each time I competed. And then javelin was so fun. It had a form. When you throw javelin, it's not like throwing anything else. Because you're going off of the foot that you plant, and all that momentum, once you come off, you're using all that momentum to throw that javelin as far as you can. And of course, with my long legs, I did long jump. It's the only time I could be in the sand without going to the beach. But when you're running these races, you're out there to compete. You're out there to win, so to speak, to be better. And with that takes a lot of training, a lot of fighting inside yourself because your body wants to quit, but your mind's got to keep it going. And Paul, he likes to use sporting illustrations. So today we're going to look at running in Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. Galatians 5, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. And it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Now again, Paul I think he really likes to use running illustrations to make his points. And in today's text, we see that those people of Galatia, they were running well. They were running very well in the beginning. So they got off the starting blocks, and they took off. And a starting block is used for the sprinters, not for those who jog. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26. And it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" Really redundant. "But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beats the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He's saying, stay focused. Keep working towards that goal. Keep looking towards the prize. A runner looks towards the prize. A runner will look towards the finish line. Again, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." All these sporting illustrations, the fighting, makes me think of MMA. Those guys still scare me. And some of those ladies, they're tough. They train their bodies. They have to eat right, they have to exercise, and they have to sleep, so they can be fit and able to do all the work that they have to do in this event. Because again, they're fighting fighting for that prize. Now, when we're going to talk about running, when one is running well, they set a pace. A runner is focused on the finish line and crossing that. So let's look at some of the running events. The first one is the 100-meter dash. That's one straightaway on the track. You're going to get set up, and you're going to look towards that line. It's going to be a fast race. You want to get there in under 10 seconds. Very hard to do. It's 10 seconds. The next one is the 400. Now, the 400 has been very interesting to me. It's one lap around the track. Just one lap, guys. One lap. Quarter mile. And you want to try to do that in under 50 seconds. That's 50 seconds. Now, my former pastor, Jerry, me and him would talk about track, and his event was the 400 and the 800. He says at the end of practice, at the end of track practice, the coach would have everybody line up. If you were a thrower or a runner or a jumper, you would line up on the line. You'd have to get the 400 in under 60 seconds. If not everybody did, everybody ran it again. Have you ever tried doing that? That is brutal. For somebody like me, maybe I don't have the legs for it, I don't know. That's why I didn't do hurdles either. The other one, and that's not near as bad, but the next one, the 800. The 800 is a dead sprint for half a mile. A dead sprint. And on that one, you want to get to about a minute 50 or less in a half mile. Again, I avoided that one. That one wasn't for me. Then, of course, we have those ones that run the 1600. Now, the 1600 is a fast-paced jog. I know some guys that can run it. They strive for the four-minute mile. Yeah, they have fun with that. I just crossed the finish line, hoping they don't shut the track down by the time I'm done. And of course, then there's the two-mile run, and I was at a track meet. It was my junior year, and one of our sprinters. Now I went to a school in a really big town, Rosebud, Montana. All right, population about 70, and we had a foreign exchange student there. He was he ran the 100-meter and the 400. I convinced him to do the 2-mile. The coach is really mad at me for convincing him to do that, by the way, because he's a sprinter, not a long-distance runner. So he used up all his energy right away. And it took him a long time to finish that. But it's like, no matter which event you're in, there's training going on. There's a temptation you have to fight. There's temptation of quitting. You're out there, you're sore, you're exhausted, you got aches and pains from the old football injury, and you want to quit. But we can't. You can't. You fight the temptation to quit. You fight through the sore muscles. You fight through the exhaustion. You even fight to catch your breath, like I'm doing right now because of this sickness. It'll take a toll on you. So you fight through that. You train yourself to breathe, and you have that fight going on between your brain and your body. Your brain has to push you to continue. Your body's saying, no, I'm sore. I want to quit. Hey, there's a Twinkie over there. Go get that. You're fighting that. You're fighting the temptation to quit. It's training. A person fights their body when they run. The body wants to quit. Whether you do any kind of activity, the body wants to quit, but the mind cannot let it. That illustration fits what Paul is telling people when it comes to running well for the gospel. They are to keep their mind and their body in check. They are to look towards the finish line. And we hope to finish well. See, in this case, they were fighting off the temptations and false doctrines for a short time. So Paul presented the gospel message to these people. Paul went to his first missionary journey. He went to this little island that he went up to the region of Galatia. And he spent quite a bit of time in the region of Galatia, to where he taught them the truth of the gospel. So these guys got on the starting block. They took off running well. They were doing well. Then something happened. As they were running, someone came and hindered them from obeying the truth of the gospel, the salvation through faith alone. See, they knew the truth because Paul taught it to them. And they were focused on Christ and the work of Jesus at first. Then they got off. They were hindered. They tripped up. See, a group of people came in and persuaded them to follow a false religion. And it was a small group of people that sold them falsehood. And what did they do? They took the bait. Now, it sometimes doesn't take a lot of people to lead numbers astray. We know that a small group of people can have the most influence. Not long ago, the sexual sins were not accepted in society as a whole. Now they're glorified. Society must accept sexual sins and be happy about them now. If you say any different, that labels you as a bigot, a racist, a whatever you want to call it, but you're labeled if you stand up for the truth of the Gospels. 2012, 3.5% of the population identified as homosexual. And now it's all the way up to 4.5%. It's a small number, isn't it? That's a small number. But yet, they've got the loudest voice. We have to accept them as truth. We have to accept that lifestyle as okay. The Christian cannot stand up for their belief because we offend people. Now, we are supposed to love the people. We love the people more than the world loves the people because we don't want to see them separated from God. So we say, hey, we love you. We want to help you through this situation. That's the way we should be. Draw near to them and love on them and say, hey, I want to direct you in the right direction. See, that's why Paul used the illustration about the leaven in our text today. He also mentions the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5:6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? See, it was a common It was common back then about a small group of people coming in and disrupting a community, disrupting the belief and getting these people off track. So what they were doing, in an illustration sense, we got these guys who are running good, and then of course the Krispy Kreme donut shows up. Now I'm hungry. And they get hooked on that and stop running. They lost focus of their goal. It's kind of like with most anything you do, you got to keep training, you got to keep moving forward. If you let yourself slide, you're going to be set back that much further. See, in some Jewish rituals, leaven could not be used in events such as Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, when one used this leaven in these rituals, it was considered evil. It was considered a negative. Jesus also used leaven as negative as well. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to them, "Watch and be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the same thing Paul was in. He was teaching these people. He taught them the truth. Somebody else came in. False teachers came in. And be back with Jesus. He says, watch out for their false teaching. A little bit will go a long way. A little bit will go a long way. Now, just a side note, leaven's not bad, okay? In itself, it's not bad. But he's using it as illustration how it can affect the entirety of something. So a little bit of false teaching can affect the whole community of people. Despite all that has come to the people of Galatia, Paul has expressed confidence in the people that they will go back on the right course for the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, they fell into the persuasion of false teaching, and Paul is convinced that they will go back down, they'll go back to the foundational message of Jesus Christ, back to the basics of Christ, and salvation comes through him alone. He is certain of this. He is certain. I know God has called you. I know God will lead you. Yes, you got off the track to follow the biscuits and gravy truck. Time to get back on. Keep going forward. Why am I so hungry? Keep going forward. I know. Keep going forward. And Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus started good work in you. Did you fall down? Yes. Did you stop running? Well, yes. But guess what? Jesus started something. He's going to complete it through you. He's going to complete it through you. He has confidence in this. Paul trusts God that these people get back on the right path so they can go back to running for the gospel again. Paul makes this bold statement, not because of any news brought to him, but here it is. It's his confidence in the Lord's work. It's his confidence. The Lord brings about change in people, and God can lead them out of the trap of false teachings. And those who are false teachers will bear the penalty. God will take them to the woodshed, so to speak. Make them cut their own switch, if that clears that up for you. These people allowed a small group to influence their beliefs and led them away from Christ. They baited the hook by telling them that Christ was insufficient. They told them that man can earn their salvation by their own works. How often is this taught today? That Christ is insufficient. People think that they can earn God's favor on their own. And some believe that his teachings are no longer relevant. We have drifted away from biblical truths as a nation. We have allowed false teachings to come into the lives of the believers. Now, I love this country. I am so proud to be a Christian in America. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to serve God. For now. See, lately we have no longer stood against sin. What do? We just turn a blind eye to it. Oh, it doesn't affect me right now. Just they're going to do what they're going to do. because of Christians not standing firm in their faith, false teachings are now more acceptable. They're coming in through different avenues. And of course, they're gaining ground. Every day we don't stand up and teach Jesus. There have been a number of books on atheism coming out, that came out. Just a few. Christopher Hitchens has written a book, God is Not Great. Richard Dawkins, a British scientist, authored a book called The God Delusion. Neurologist Sam Harris has written two books, The End of Faith and A Letter to a Christian Nation. See, these things all started really small. They started really small, and they have elevated to a new level. It doesn't take a lot for a small issue into a develop into a major issue. Just a little bit of convincing, sprinkled with a little bit of lies. See, we have to be aware of what we believe. We need to know what we believe. We need to stand on what we believe. And how do we do that? Of course, it's easy. We need to filter our information through the Word of God. We need to use our scriptures as a filter on how we see things, on how we see issues. Where are we going to stand on issues? Are we going to take a stand on things? Where are we going to stand on the abortion issue? Where are we going to stand on the immigration issue? How do you make those choices? Through the lens of the Bible. What does God teach us? Through His Word. We can be easily led astray. Easily led astray if we're not in His Word, if we don't know how to stand on His Word. We need to be in it daily. We can't just come to church and expect pastor to read the Bible to you every day because, hey, sometimes we'll get through two verses, sometimes five. It just depends on how far I can stretch my time and without getting too many people upset. But you have to do it on your own. See, you have to prepare for what's coming. You have to be ready for battle. You are called to stand and fight. Are you ready to fight? Are you going to stand up for your faith, for what you believe in, or are you going to roll over and die? We need to sharpen our weapons, people. We need to be in His Word, knowing what it says, and then doing it, not just rolling over. Well, yes, I know God's going to pan it out in the end, yes. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be used by God to do His work, or are you going to let somebody else do it? Also means we need to have good, godly friends. How else do we bounce ideas off and maybe correct some weird theology that we may have? Having good, godly friends and talking to them. Having discussions with them. Bouncing ideas off. See, we can't depend on the world to help us. Our wisdom and strength comes from God and His Word. That's where it should come. Not from the world, not from the television, but from His Word, not our own. Now, there have been many people throughout history spreading a false gospel. Now, some of you may remember Jim Jones. Who remembers him? Okay, that was before my time. He convinced people to drink a cyanide-laced, grape-flavored Kool-Aid for a cause. Before my time. But in my short life, I recall Heaven's Gate cult. Who remembers them? A little bit. Oh, wow. Okay. Marshall Applewhite and Nestle persuaded 20 people to move to Colorado away from their families where they were promised a ride to heaven. He told them that an extraterrestrial spaceship would take them to the kingdom of heaven. The leader told the people that their bodies were containers that could be abandoned in favor of a higher physical existence. They preached that suicide would allow them to leave their bodily containers and enter alien spacecraft hidden behind the Hale-Bopp comet. Here's the article on it. It's really short, from History. It states, during the 1990s, a cult resurfaced as Applewhite began recruiting new members. Soon after 1995 discovery of the Hale-Bopp comet, the Heaven's Gate cult members became convinced that an alien spacecraft was on its way to Earth. hidden from human detection behind the comet. October 1996, Applewhite rented a large room in Rancho Santa Fe, explaining to the owner that a group was made up of Christian-based angels. Okay, Applewhite advocated sexual abstinence, and several male cult members followed his example by undergoing castration operation. These guys are dedicated. I'll continue. I'll digress. In 1997, as part of its 4,000-year orbit of the sun, the comet Hale-Bopp passed near Earth in one of the most impressive astronomical events of the 20th century. In late March 1997, as Hale-Bopp reached its closest distance to the Earth, Applewhite and his 38 followers drank a lethal mixture. And they lay down to die, hoping to leave their bodily containers, enter the alien spacecraft, and pass through Heaven's Gate into a higher existence. These people did this. They were convinced to drink this weird mixture, to lay down and hoping to get on that little spaceship behind the comet. I cannot fathom how they were convinced. But I think I know how. He used words that Christians are familiar with. Christians, angels, heaven. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. But within the context, though. Within the context. See, this is what happens when we don't filter what we see through God's word. And we get led astray from Christ. We let people do our thinking for us. When God has given us all brains that we can use. Now, Paul makes this abrupt statement in his defense. Some of the Judaizers were accusing Paul of preaching circumcision. I imagine those people went to Galatia, those false teachers went to Galatia and talked to these people, said, yeah, we heard Paul was here. Yeah, Paul was a great man. I mean, Paul taught salvation through faith in Christ, yes. But did Paul mention that you need to do other things too? Did Paul mention circumcision to you guys? Oh, Paul must have just gotten so excited in his ministry that he forgets to mention it from time to time. Yes, Jesus Christ, yeah, he'll save you, but in order to be justified, you have to undergo this procedure. So they were... So Paul heard that he was accused of teaching circumcision. However, if Paul did teach this doctrine, then why are they still persecuting him? Because if he's still preaching it, that means he's preaching man's gospel and not God's gospel, but yet he's still being persecuted. See, he's trying to show the people of Galatia that these guys are messed up. They're being false. He's hoping that they would see it. He was showing them that these guys are in error. Paul never taught legalistic works of the flesh. If he did, then his persecution for the gospel is useless. He suffered for nothing if a person can save them. If you can save yourself, what's the point of Jesus? What's the point of Christ coming to this earth, living a perfect life? Just to die for his own self-glorification if we can save ourselves? That means the cross has no power. Christ died because it was the Father's will for him to pay for mankind's sins alone, through him alone only. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, man can have a relationship with God, and only through him. Now, I imagine those statements about Christ being insufficient may have angered Paul. He was angry. If somebody were to come up to you and say that Christ is insufficient, you can get your own way to heaven. If you go to church, if you take communion, if you're baptized, you can go to heaven. You don't need Jesus alone. You can do this other stuff. Now, if that doesn't anger you just a little bit, do you know what Jesus did for you? Those are just outward signs. That's just out of obedience. It's nothing to do for salvation. I can understand why Paul is getting so upset that these people came in and caused so many problems, led these people astray. That what does he say in our passage? I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For those who corrupt the gospel message of Jesus, in Paul's mind, should reject circumcision and just cut the whole thing off. Kids, if you want to know what that means, talk to your parents. I'll throw you under the bus. But that's what he's saying. Any attempt to derive right standing with God by human effort is nothing other than paganism, according to Paul. And hence it must be resisted both root and branch. Those who are taken with circumcision as means to enter the people of God actually cut themselves off from God's people. If they work to please God, they cut themselves off from God's people. They separate themselves from God's people. And when we let false doctrine into our hearts, we reject the saving power of the cross. We reject what Jesus had done. See, we must never take away from the power of what Jesus did on that cross. Never, never add to it. He did the work. He saved us. He took the punishment. Why do we take away from it? Why do we put credit on ourselves? Why do we allow people like that to come in? Jesus died to save us. He did not die and then we have to earn it. When we do that, we take the focus off Christ and we put it on the person. We're called to serve Him. We're called to be sensitive to Him. We're called to make a stand for Him, not to roll over and die. We're called to sharpen one another with His word. We're called to stand up and be ready to go to war at any time. We need to stand up for the truth of the Bible, because if not, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if we're not standing up? We're going to see more and more sin being more and more accepted as a society. Where is it going to stop? We have people that are confused that don't even know what gender they are. That is so screwy to me. The way this world is going, and yet, Christians, what are we doing about it? We're saying, oh, that's not part of Winter South Dakota. I'm not worried about it. We're still 40 years behind. It won't take that long to get here. I think it's here. And we're not taking a stand against it. We're just letting it happen. We're called to be servants. We're called to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not called to accept false teachings. Stand strong. Be willing to fight for what you believe in. Be in His Word. Know what He wants you to do. Now, as we close, Paul was very straightforward in this text. He explained the effects a false teaching had on the people. It doesn't take a lot to convince an entirety. When we follow false teaching, we lose sight of Christ and His work. We are to keep running. Keep running, guys. Even if you can't run, crawl, walk, because sometimes we're going to have to crawl and walk. It just happens. Your body can endure most things that your mind tells it to. If we have our mind focused on Jesus, if we have our mind focused on our reward, which is salvation through faith in Christ, we are looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. That is our reward. Anything else added on top of that would be just gravy. But our goal is to focus on Christ and what He has done. Finish the race. Keep going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we just thank You so much for Your work, for what You have done on the cross, that You took the nails, You took the pain, You took the whip. And Lord, we come before You with a humble heart and we say thank You that You saved us. Through Your death, we can have life. You've done the work, and we don't have to. It is faith in you. And we thank you so much for what you're doing. And Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray that you equip them, you strengthen them, you give them the desire, the passion to keep serving you, the desire to stand up for you in all situations. Everything that we go through, we can filter everything we see through your lens, through your word. Help us to understand that. Help us to see your word more clearly. Guide us as we go on. Help us to find more time to study your word so it can be more effective for you. And I just thank you for what you are going to do. I have confidence that you are going to do great and wonderful things. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. The Lord, therefore, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they, going forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs following upon it. You are dismissed.